Well, good evening, everyone. Greetings in Jesus' name. It's an honor to be here with you and share in the Word of God with you. Bring you greetings from the Troxville congregation in Snyder County. Invite you there. As we look at sharing in the Word of God together, I said it's an honor to be here with you, and it really is. We find fulfillment in something in life. All of us do. And as we sang that last song, the chorus was trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And did you know it's possible to go to a strange church with not very many people you know and to enjoy it and to get up front and preach? It's an honor to be able to open the Word of God together and to worship together. And it's a blessing that we can find fulfillment in doing that. The topic that was given to me is prayers for time, praises for eternity, and I have to admit it's not a title I would have put together on my own, but I think it is a good topic as I studied into it. I don't know what you're expecting, and hopefully I do not let you down, but the text is Luke 17, verses 11 to 19, and we're going to be paging around in the Bible a fair bit tonight, looking at various verses. And so I have a problem, and that is as I get talking and talk too much and run over time. So I'm going to try to keep moving here, but I do have a lot of references to look at. As we put this together, Luke 17, verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voice and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said unto them, Go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, and with a loud voice glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, Were there not 10 cleansed, but where are the 9? There are not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto them, Arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And we read over this story many times. It's familiar to us. We have these 10 men that were lepers. They come to Jesus, they ask. Jesus fulfills their request, and then one comes back and thanks him. And I endeavor to make sermons that I preach practical. Sometimes, or a lot of times, we read over stories in the Bible and we kind of put it out there, and it doesn't really apply to me, right? We kind of, without trying to, without thinking, we can do that. But I am here to suggest to you tonight that what we're going to look at comes right down to you and I. Prayer is for time, and praise is for eternity. Okay, let's look at prayer a little bit here as we get into it. As we see verse 12, they come to Jesus with a request, and there met him 10 men that were lepers. For you and I to be effective in our prayers, step number one, we have to see our need. That's elementary, but yet it can be hard to do. These men knew that they were lepers. Okay, if you and I have a physical ailment, that's pretty easy to see. But a lot of the things we pray about, generally, I mean, we will pray about physical ailments, yes, but a lot of things that we pray about are not physical ailments. And a lot of the harder things that we pray about are things to do within us. And so often it's easy to be able to look around us and see the problems in everyone else, but not be able to see ourselves for who we truly are. And so effective prayer comes from those who see their need. You and I have to get to the place that we see our need. Now go across the page to Luke 18, verse 9. We're going to read to verse 14. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. The beautiful thing about Luke is he tells us very many times why the parable is being taught. And he says right here, He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. That can be you and I here tonight. And unfortunately, it is you and I way too often. Verse 10, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Now, did he have a point? I believe he did. He probably was a fairly good man. The Pharisees were known for following the law to the T, we could say. And a good man, right? He is not, what is an extortioner? I have that written down here. It's someone who takes things by force. An unjust person is a wicked or a heathen person. An adulterer, we know what that is. Or even as this publican. How many of you fit in that list tonight? I hope none of you do. I hope you're better than that. You and I know what God calls us to be, and so I hope we're not in that list. And the Pharisee apparently was not. In verse 12 it says, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess, and the publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. As we look at the lepers, if they had not admitted they were a leper, which would have been pretty much impossible to do, but just say they had done that, tried that, refused to admit that they were sick, would they have got the healing that they got? No, because they would have never asked for it. The same is true for you and I. If we do not see our need and ask, we won't be healed, even if we are way better than some other people. I don't know if that's a correct thing to say. But because if we don't see our need, are we way better than anyone else? Well, we won't nitpick that apart. But you see what I'm saying. We can be a good moral person and not see our need of who we are before Jesus as a sinner. We have to see our need. Let's go to Daniel. I love the book of Daniel. Right now in Sunday school, we're looking at Daniel, the minor prophets, and Leviticus. Now, Leviticus is, I need to grow in my walk with the Lord to learn how to appreciate that. God is a God of detail. But I find these minor prophets very inspiring. And Daniel, it's amazing, some of the stuff that is in the book of Daniel. But Daniel chapter 10, verse 12. He said, Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. And I will encourage you to read the story around here. But as we see that Daniel humbled himself before God, which is what chasten thyself before God means, it says, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. For a last verse on this point, go to James chapter 4, verse 10. It says, Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. And so as we look at this, as we're looking at prayer, if you and I want to be effective in our prayer, we have to see ourselves who we really are before God. We have to humble ourselves as we come before God. It makes no difference that you are a Mennonite in Altoona Mennonite Church. And you can be go back as, I mean, that is a good thing, right? Well, there's a lot of benefits that come with that. Being raised in a Christian home, that we cannot probably fathom the benefit that that does for us. But yet, if that's our basis to stand on, we have nothing. We have to humble ourselves before God, see ourselves as we are. The lepers had to admit they were lepers. We're sinners. We have to admit we're sinners. Now, going back to Luke 17, we're going to come back here several times. In verse 13, it says, And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And so, effective prayer asks for help. You know, one of the toughest things for us humans to do sometimes is to see our need and then ask for help. You see, I'm a person of, I like to give things. I don't mind giving my time, giving other things, investing my life into other people's lives. But what about when I need help, and or when other people offer to help me? Am I willing to reach out and accept help? Am I willing to ask for help when I need it? See, that's where a little bit of pride can come in. First, we see our need, but then we have to reach out and ask for help. Now, turn to James 5, 13 to 18. You need to see these verses. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, and if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Verse 16, I have come to, it has inspired me over the last year probably, as I've led out, and we're going through Freedom Fight up there at Troxelville, and we have this idea that our sin has to be pretty bad before we confess, right? I don't know who your leadership all is here, and the only one I know is Logan. So if Logan catches you doing something bad, he makes you get up front and confess your fault. That's how we tend to view it. And I think that is a completely wrong evaluation that we have. Verse 16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. Why do we confess our faults? Because they're bad and we have to? No, we confess our faults because we want to be healed. It's a completely different mindset. It says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The goal in life is for you and I to succeed spiritually. And so it takes admitting our need and it takes asking for help. Our human tendency is to think, I got this on my own. But it doesn't work. How many of us bumble around in problems that we just can't overcome simply because we don't confess it and ask for help? I think so many times that is us. Now, John 14. John 14, verses 8 to 14. Philip said unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus said unto him, Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. That's a promise that we have from Jesus. And a lot of times we don't have the faith to step out and grasp that promise. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. You see, as we follow God, I'm getting to the point in my life that you have to be, that I'm starting to learn that you better be careful what you ask for, because God generally does it. If you want God to work through you, if you want God to change you and you really do want Him to, He'll do it. And it might be in a harder and different way than you ever expected, but God will do it. And I'm getting old enough that I've seen enough of my prayers be answered. Sometimes we pray and we wonder if there's any hope. But sometimes we pray and God answers that prayer, and we can see it and we can hold on to that as we go into these other times. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now we know, we could go to the book of James and it lays out some directives for that. We don't ask to consume it upon our lust, but we ask for what God would want us to ask. Now go to Matthew 21, verse 18. This is the story of the fig tree. I'm not going to read it, the whole thing. But verse 21, Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Once again, we have it laid out. These promises from God, do you believe it? You see, I'm up here telling you what the Bible says. I'm just reading it to you. It stretches my faith. A lot of times I wish I had a lot more of it. And when it comes right down to it, do I believe what this verse says? That's a challenge that comes to you. But effective prayer, we have to see our need, but then we have to step out and ask. Too many times we're afraid to even move on to that asking part. Or we're maybe not afraid, maybe it's pride, maybe it's whatever. We go back to Luke 17. So we look at our text. The next point I have is verse 14. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go show you themselves unto the priests. And it came to pass, as they went, they were cleansed. And so effective prayer, we see our need, we reach out and ask, but then we have to do something about it. Jesus told them what to do, and they stepped out in faith and did it. And sometimes, when we get the first two things right, stepping out in faith trips us up. Matthew 8. Verse 5, we have the story of the centurion. His servant is lying at home sick of palsy, and Jesus saith unto him in verse 7, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to him that followed him, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the point I want to get from this is this centurion, he saw Jesus as who he was. He said, I'm a man of authority. I tell soldiers to do this and they do it because I'm their boss. You can cast out, what was it? The palsy, right? Sick of the palsy. He said, you can take care of that without coming to my house because you're in control, is the way I would take that. And Jesus marveled at that. He said, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And the challenge that is beginning to come to us in verse 11, that is, as we look at praises for eternity, we're going to move on to that here before long. But you see this, that God had, he had made promises as we looked at Abraham and Sarah in our devotional. He had promised to make a great nation out of them, and he did. But here we see what happened. It says, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And why was that? We're going to look at that in a little bit. Just think about that. Why was it that the very people that God made this promise to, he said, I haven't found that great of faith in them, and I'm going to cast them away. Now go to Matthew 17. In Matthew 17, verse 20, we've looked at the promises that we have. that Jesus will do what we ask in his name. In verse 19, Matthew 17, verse 19, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, "Why could we not cast him out?" And Jesus said unto them, "Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. Howbeit this kind goeth not out by prayer and fasting." And here we're beginning to see the sacrifice needs to be made. Prayer and fasting. But again, we see this promise. But we see what happens because of unbelief. Now we can read over this and we can think, we don't have a problem with unbelief. I would say you're foolish if you actually think that. Not being honest with who you are or with who I am. Now let's go to Mark. Mark 5, verse 25. And this is the story of a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing better but rather grew worse. When she heard of Jesus, came in the crowd behind and touched his garment, for she said, "If I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole." And straightway the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of that plague. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself that virtue had gone out of him, turned him about in the press and said, "Who touched my clothes?" And his disciples said unto him, "Thou seest the multitude thronging thee, and sayest thou, who touched me?" And he looked round about to see that had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth. And he said unto her, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace and be whole of thy plague." And so here we have a story of a woman reaching out in faith. She didn't even talk to Jesus. She just stepped out because she believed that he could heal her. And she didn't even have the word of God all spelled out for her like we do today. We have her stepping out in faith and being healed. Now, how do we make all of this practical today? As we look at prayer is for time. We pray, right? We have problems. God answers prayer. Logan, when he opened the service here tonight, he talked about things that we have to be thankful for. I'm just going to open it up a little bit. As you sit here tonight, is there anything you want to share about maybe prayer that was answered for you? Or I know we don't need to sit and make a big deal about that. But you know, we are a blessed people. We should be thankful people. Is there anything that anybody wants to share about what you're thankful for tonight? Or God answering prayer in your life or something like that? As you look at this stepping out in faith, seeing your need, asking for help, stepping out in faith. Anybody have anything you want to share? If not, it's no big deal. I didn't really have this in my notes. Very quickly, if we could go back to Luke 17. We become comfortable where God places us. We thank him for healing us when we pray. And we walk off and we do nothing about it. Just like the nine did. The interesting thing is, in Luke 17, the one person who came back to praise, Jesus, it says, and he was a Samaritan. It doesn't say who the rest were, as I recall. But we kind of would gather from that the rest were Jews. They were God's people, I would suppose. I don't know that. But the Samaritan, kind of like the publican, shouldn't have had it all together. But for some reason, he came back and he praised God. Now, I don't know all of your backgrounds. I have no idea. But I do know that we're a blessed people. A lot of the Mennonite people would have their background and, well, it'd be interesting how many of your last names are Martin, but How many of your background would be to the Anabaptist people back in Switzerland and that sort of thing? As you look at the price your forefathers paid, if that is your background, for you to sit here, we very quickly forget. A lot of us would have the background in that our forefathers were persecuted. They had their lands taken away, their possessions taken away. And the thing that would really be tough for me is they even had their children taken away because they chose to serve God. Now, you and I find ourselves reaping the benefits of decisions of people made hundreds of years before us, and we forget it very quickly. And so I encourage you to go back and look where you came from and see why you're sitting here tonight. And even if that isn't your background, that's okay. But one other thing we very quickly forget. I looked up yesterday what the total money supply in the world is. Now, I'm not a financial guru, so this may have some holes in it, but supposedly the guesstimated money supply, total money supply in the world is 80 to 90 trillion. That would be cash, savings, CDs, bonds, the things that are easily transferred into money, besides cryptocurrency. That point was made. Now you think about if the whole money supply, and that's not considering assets and all of that sort of stuff, this is just money. But you think that the whole world has a money supply of approximately 80 to 90 trillion dollars, and the United States government has a debt of 35 trillion. Now, like I said, I'm not a financial guru, and so this may be full of holes, but it looks like we have spent a lot more than our share of money, okay, right? You and I can be here in Altoona, and we don't realize that because we were born into it. The U.S. has 4.23% of the world population, and it controls 26% of the world GDP. Gross domestic product. So we have a very small fraction of world population, but we control over a quarter of what the world produces. Now, if you add China into that, it's up in the 40s, up towards 50%. And so the rest of the world does own a lot less. And if you step out of the United States and go to other places, you quickly run into that. My wife and I spent some time in Italy, and then we spent some time in Ukraine. And the youth group in Ukraine wanted me to have a presentation on the work in Italy. And I ran into trouble in that because I was giving the presentation, and the one comment I made was, prices are cheap in Italy, okay? And I thought about it about halfway out of my mouth that that's probably not a thing to say in Ukraine, because to an American it's cheap, but not to Ukrainian. Italy is cheap for an American, but for a lot of the world, Italy is very expensive. You and I get used to that. We live in a very, very good land. Tuesday is the election coming up. And what is the focus of the election on both sides? It's that life isn't good enough. On one side, we want the government to do more and give us more. On the other side, we want the government to do less so we can make more. I guess I'm being fair in saying that. But on both sides, we have this longing for more while we have so much. And so we have this thing of God has given us these promises that we can ask, He will do. But what happens if we're not thankful? You and I have been blessed, probably not more than anybody else in history. I haven't seen the point that silver being as stones in Altoona like was in Jerusalem when Solomon was king. I don't know. We probably aren't as well-to-do as they were then. But yet, we have a lot. And when we ask God and he answers us, do we, like the other nine, walk off? Or what do we do? So now let's get into the praise is for eternity. You see, prayer and praise are almost inseparable. If we pray, we should praise. And if we praise, at some point or other, we're going to end up praying. They're pretty intertwined. But very quickly, we come to what these nine men did and turn to Deuteronomy 8. As we look at where, how we've been blessed and what the tendency of man is to walk off and forget it. How does God feel about that? Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. I think the Old Testament has a lot in there for us to learn. And we see what God thinks about unthankfulness in Deuteronomy 8, verse 6. Therefore, he's talking to the children of Israel, thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Does that sound like the U.S.? I'd say so. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. And I looked a little bit at where a lot of us probably came from, or some of us anyways. From a house of bondage, a house where there wasn't much of anything left but persecution. Brought into a good land. And he warns them in verse 14, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God. Does that sound like the U.S.? Does it sound like the Mennonite Church? Yeah, I think so. Verse 15, who led thee through the great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee, to do thee good at thy latter end. And you know, all of this stuff that happens in history, we very quickly forget. We can't necessarily blame the children of Israel. This is a couple hundred years, right? If you don't pay attention to what happened to your forefathers, you forget. Because the children of Israel, they came into the good land. Life was good. Who cared about what they went through beforehand? Verse 17, and thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. That very quickly becomes my attitude. It's because of the management that I can do, the hard work that I do. Verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. And it shall be, if thou do it all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day, that ye shall surely perish. As the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. And we have God laying out here what he thinks about ungratefulness and forgetting the good that he has done. He says you're going to perish. Now go to the book of Malachi. And maybe I should not have been so strong when I said that was the Mennonite church. But I think that we do well to remember that that is our tendency. To forget. To become dissatisfied, ungrateful. Take what we have for granted. It's been human nature. And it is us very quickly. And we should read all of Malachi 3 and 4. We don't have time. I got to keep moving. Verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Verse 3, "And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former years. And I will come near to you to judgment, and I will be swift witness against the sorcerers and against the adulterers and against false swearers and against those who oppress the hireling and his wages, the widow and the fatherless. And that turn aside the stranger from his right and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts." And let's take a little minute and look at that verse. The sorcerers, I think, I don't have the definition written down here, but that has the idea of more witchcraft. And against adulterers, once again, those who are sexually immoral and do not stick to God's plan in that. False swears. And the thing that I think comes very, that faces us today is those that oppress the hireling and his wages. Do we take advantage of other people? The widow and the fatherless, and turn aside from the stranger from his right. One thing that God was concerned about, as his children came into this land, we know that the Jews were God's chosen people, but very many times in the minor prophets, he talks about them not caring about the stranger that was within them, among them. Does that happen to you and I today? That we think we have it together, and what about the people from Nigeria or the people from Mexico or whatever? We can get so caught up in the rhetoric of today that we forget that it is God that has blessed us, and we in turn bless others. He's going to come in judgment in verse 5 against these people that oppress widows, that oppress the hired people, the fatherless, and those that don't care about the foreigners. The stranger from his right, he calls it. Verse 6, "For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." In verse 8, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation." And so we have God laying out that he is concerned about what we do with our wealth. He wants part of it back. Does that come into praise? He says, "You have robbed me." Verse 10, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it." And like I said, you can read the rest. We don't have time. But God pours out blessings on his people. He says, "Ask and you'll receive." But then in turn, he wants you and I to do something with it. And so we have this praises for eternity. We can pray here today, but if we are not a thankful people, if we do not praise God in return for what he has done for us, we don't have an eternity to look forward to. And so prayer is for today, but if you and I want to be with him in eternity, we have to praise. There's no way around it. And now let's go to Romans, get into more in the Old Testament. And this is very concerning for us today because it sounds an awful lot like today. Romans 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And we see that all around. No one wants to give credit to God. As we look, I like to read what's going on in the world. And as you read about all the natural disasters going on, you don't, at least I haven't, you don't read one news headline that says, you know what, God is in control and maybe we should sit up and pay attention. Everyone wants to rationalize it out and say it's global warming, climate change, whatever all you put in there. But no one gives God the credit. At least not in mainstream media. That I have seen. Verse 21. And the thing is God has, for whatever reason, we have been given a whole lot more than our fair share. But as a nation, we have forgotten. Verse 21, because that, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Isn't that concerning? When God blesses someone and they turn around and do not give him credit, do not praise him, we see what happened to the children of Israel. And now we have been grafted in, as Paul says. And he says, beware lest you also be grafted out. And so you and I have to be very, very concerned about where we are in this prayers for time, praises for eternity. We have to praise. We have to give credit to God. Otherwise, we end up right here. When we know God and we don't glorify him as God, neither are we thankful. It's laid out what God does to us, and it isn't good. It's not where any of us want to be. But so quickly, if we just follow our default, we end up there. 2 Timothy 3. It's pretty much the same thing being laid out again. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of God? No. Lovers of their own selves. Covetous. Which could mean money lovers. We have so much, but we don't have enough. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. And then in verse 5, having a form of godliness, can that be you and I today? Absolutely. But denying the power thereof, from such turn away. And we have laid out in verse 9, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. We know as we are in, if we stay where our default has us, we face the judgment of God. And I find it interesting that unthankfulness is listed so many times in the Bible as being a trait that God does not like. And so if we want an eternity with God, we have to praise. Praise is for eternity. We have to remember that because we are in Altoona Mennonite Church, we can make a living. We have enough to share. We could go on and on. It's not because of what we have done. It is because of what God has done for us. And we have to give him credit, and we have to give him back his share. Go to Revelation 3. Here's another verse. In verse 14, this is talking about the church of Laodicea. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the all, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and have increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. Does that sound like you and I today? I hope not. But if we follow our default, and if we follow culture around us, this is where we're at. He says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In verse 19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me. Philippians 4. Verse Verse 6, be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And we don't have time to continue reading. But I think it's beautiful. We don't have to be anxious. As we look around us, this morning at Troxville, we looked at the kingdom of God in the sermon. And we looked at Daniel 7. It lays out, God lays out the four beasts there, doing terrible things. And it says that they, what does it say? They almost wear out the children of God or something like that. I would have to go back and look. That's discouraging. But in the end of Daniel 7, it talks about Jesus. It prophesies Jesus. And it says that a nation is given to him. He's going to rule the earth with a rod of iron. And you know, in all of these things that come our way, that can test us, that can try us, that we almost give up. Maybe the devil does weary us almost to the point that we give up. We can look forward. It says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? The promise that you and I can have today, in the middle of unrest, in the middle of people who are falling away from God, in the middle of a nation that doesn't give credit to God. And one day it will face the judgment of God. It already is. But you and I can have peace in that. And we can look forward to that kingdom with God. I believe that's a beautiful promise. Now, 1 Thessalonians. And the challenge that comes to you and I is, are we sharing that with other people? 1 Thessalonians 5, 16. So often we wonder, what is the will of God? I don't know if anybody here tonight is praying and asking that God would show you his will for your life. I love when the Bible lays things out in plain English. Here's one of them. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks. For what? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. If you don't know what the will of God is in your life, you can start here. Give thanks and pray. Praise. Rejoice for what God has done for you. It says that is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. You don't need to sit around and wonder what the will of God is. Start here. Maybe the Lord will work more of his will out in your life and give you clearer answers once you get this down pat. Now, Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13, verse 14. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. We can become pretty at home in Altoona or in McAllisterville, but we shouldn't get there. We should be, God wants us to be a forward-looking people, a people who are looking to the future. I think we should know history, but we should know the future even more. We should be looking for the future. For here we have no continuing city. We really have no home. We're pilgrims and strangers. We should be if we're not. But we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. And so once again, we have the will of God laid out for us. In that when we have been blessed, we in turn bless others and we praise. And it says that God is well pleased with that. Now for closing, turn to Matthew 25. Very familiar chapter. Matthew 25, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when have we saw thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, and in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. And we could read the finish reading, but I'm going to stop there. We know what happens. The people who do not do that, they face everlasting punishment, it says in verse 46. You and I have been blessed. We have these promises that we can reach out in prayer, and God will do what we ask. And we have a lot of blessings that we didn't even have to ask for. But if we in turn do not praise, do not do what God wants us to do with what he has given us. Verse 46, and these shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous is into life eternal. So today, prayer is for time, and praise is for eternity. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Father in heaven, as we come before you this evening's hour, we thank you for this opportunity to be here in your house, and we thank you that we are a blessed people. Even if we had nothing physically, we still could thank you for being a God who loved us, who saved us from our sins, and who sees fit that we, in eternity, can be called your sons, your daughters. We thank you for doing that for us, and we pray that as we go forth throughout this week, that we would use the blessings that you have given us, the prayers that you have answered, that we would reach out and lead others to you and bless others and to thank you and praise you, because we know that if we are unthankful and we forget what you have done for us, there is no hope for us. And we just pray that you would work in our lives, purify us, bless this church here as they reach out for you in this part of your kingdom. Give them strength and courage to face what comes their way. We just pray that you would bless us, keep us in your care. We pray that your kingdom would come and that each of us would be looking for it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.